Now I'd like to turn you back to Genesis chapter 1. We could be here all night, couldn't we? The things that have been written about Genesis 1. The conferences that have been held about Genesis 1. The books that have been written. Now, it's a few years ago, was probably in 2018, that I actually preached on Genesis 1. I'm not going to give you the same sermon, although you've probably forgotten what I said anyway, but Genesis 1 tells us much about God himself. Tells us that he's self-existent, that he is spirit, breathed upon the, brooded over the waters. Tells us that he is infinite, he created all things. Tells us that he is Trinity. Well, maybe not quite as clearly as we understand it, but certainly that he is, what am I call, uniplural? He says, let us make man in our image. Tells us so much about, and of course it tells us about his almighty power in that he created everything that exists. I noticed this in Evangelical Times, I haven't read it yet, an article there that says that, you know, God paints behind the wardrobe. There are stars that we can't see with the most powerful telescopes. Why has he put them there? To show his glory in every part. But it tells, and of course creation tells us this about God, doesn't it? And in, it reminds us of Romans 1:20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that the things by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that we are without excuse. We look at around us and we see his hands. We see his fingerprints everywhere. We see God. And in the creation of light, the first thing that he creates, apart from the basic material of the universe, the first thing he creates is light. And we're reminded, and remember, right when we turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4-5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does it mean that it's light? Well, light speaks of glory and splendor. Tells us that light also talks about knowledge. You know, we shine a light on things. Means that we get to know what they mean. God knows everything. He is light. Shows us that he's all wise. And it is in his light that we see light, according to Psalm 36 and verse 9. God's light is actually man's salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light. And so we begin to see in Genesis the gospel already, don't we? Reminding us that the Bible is not primarily a handbook on apologetics. Yeah? Sometimes, and I suppose this is a criticism of the creation movement. They do a lot of good work. Don't take me wrong here. I'm grateful for everything that they do. Apart from one thing, sometimes they just don't see God in it somehow. They don't point us to God and see all these wonderful things about God. They're very good at the detail of creation. And that's helpful for us in our Christian lives, undoubtedly. But sometimes I think that God is almost sidelined. And I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 1, particularly verses 2 to 27 as a whole tonight, and try to draw lessons as we proceed. It tells us, first of all, that every created thing is God's. Forgive me if that sounds trite and obvious, but let's remind ourselves and underline that every created thing is God's. He made it. I once quoted from an astrophysicist, atheist, whose name has just escaped me. But he said, if you want to make something from scratch, you must first make the universe. You see, God created everything. And the things that men create today, they've used things that were already existing. Nobody's created anything in actual fact. They've just manufactured it. God created all things, and everything belongs to him, the raw material of the universe. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. God created that. He created light. He created day and night, the expanse of heaven, the dry land, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea creatures and the birds, the land creatures, and finally man himself. Everything that exists is God's by dint of creation. People, you know, today, you hear it very often, they refer to our world. Don't they? Our world. Especially in relation to environmental issues, endangered species, pollution and the like. We must act to save our world, they say. Now, don't get me wrong, humanity has an obligation, a God-given obligation, to look after the universe which he has been placed in by the grace of God. It's one that's enshrined in the very first commandment that God gave mankind. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over everything that lives. Man has been given a leading role in the management of the universe from day to day, at least everything on earth. Psalm 8:6 says, you have given him dominion. Talking about the Son of Man. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Man has got this responsibility. But friends, it's still his world. You know, I hope Ken will forgive me for this. Ken has an allotment, if you didn't know. And Ken works hard in that allotment. He enjoys it too. And I'm sure it's very tidy. And it's certainly very fruitful. But you know, at the end of the day, it's not his land. belongs to the council. This earth, friends, is not ours. Everything in it belongs to God. We're simply there tending the allotment. And because he is the proprietor, the owner of everything, and because man is simply a tenant, a steward, we must respect the Creator's rights, even while we're exercising our privileges. We must not forget his rights. You know, forgetfulness of the ownership of God of the universe is one of the causes of God's wrath on mankind. God says through Hosea the prophet in Hosea 8:14, Israel has forgotten his maker, built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. She's forgotten her maker. So I will send fire upon his cities, and she'll devour her strongholds. We have to begin to wonder, friends, at all the things that are going wrong in the world today. Is this because man has forgotten his maker? Failure to see God as the owner of all things is the beginning of atheism. Forgetting that God owns all things evicts God from his own property. It sets up another in his place, whether that be some sort of idol god or whether it is some sort of intelligence that man claims to have or mere chance. They say, oh, this is what created. Nah. This world belongs to God. This universe belongs to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His rights are trampled on. His laws are ignored. His order is rejected. Can we wonder that the chaos of sin ensues? You see, everything that he made is designed to bring him glory. That's why I read Revelation chapter 4. At the end, you know, it talks about them praising God and praising the creation. For it was created for his pleasure. God takes pleasure in his creation. It exists to glorify God. The psalmist in Psalm 156 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 148:11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for the name of his name is excellent, alone is excellent. His glory is above heaven and earth. You probably know the first question in the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Divines. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now that's a scriptural thing. We've got to say amen to that. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. Before you get to be an old man like me, remember your Creator. Why? It goes on to say right at the end of that chapter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, or whether it be evil. You know, a godless creation has got no one to bow down to, nobody to answer to. There's no justice at the end of the day. The proper response to seeing that God has created all things and that all things belong to him is recorded by the psalmist in Psalm 95 and verse 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This isn't just for people out there, friends, who don't know the Lord. It's for us. When we look at the glory, and there are some glorious things. We have lovely sunsets, you know. We have millions of pictures. Judith's keen on taking pictures of them. We've got millions of pictures of them. That's probably an exaggeration. But, you know, there's no two nights are the same. Beauty and glory. And that's only a sunset. When you look around what is in the world today, some of the wonderful, beautiful, glorious things in creation. We shouldn't just say, ooh, isn't that lovely? Let's take a picture. We should say, isn't that glorious? Let us bow down and worship the Lord, our Maker. Not only that, friends, it points to the fact that not only did he create things, but he maintains all things. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ created the world. And he upholds everything, the stars in their orbits. Everything that happens on earth, he upholds it by the word of his power. It says, you remember what he said? Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. And he says, your heavenly Father has much more care for you. He says, look at the sparrows. Not one falls to the ground, but that your heavenly Father knows it. You're worth much more than many sparrows, he says. He sustains and us in it. And so we are to rest in this wonderful Creator God, who created all things, maintains all things, and looks after us in our needs. And we are to rest not only in his ability to provide, but also the innumerable times when he has provided for us. No wonder Jesus says, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Why should we, with such a God as ours? Everything created belongs to God. But I would like to point out that every moment belongs to God. Every moment. God owns every moment of every day. You will have noticed, I'm sure, in your reading of Genesis 1 and tonight also, that time and again, at the end of the description of every day, it says, And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, the second day, and so on and so forth. Now, the Hebrews, of course, measured their days from sunset to sunset. That's why it's put in that way. But notice also that every day of the week is mentioned and numbered. This is not just something that is, you know, literary, a literary device. It's to teach us something, friends. It tells us that by giving us that from morning till evening, each day has a number. He's saying that God owns 24/7. He owns every moment of time by dint of creation. Paul says, make the best use of time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5, he says, make the best use of time. Literally, it is redeem the time. Redeem the time. Buy it back. Strong puts it in this way. He says, rescue from loss. We have to make sure that we don't waste time, waste the precious moments that God gives us on this earth, the moments that he has created. In Paul, in Romans 13:11 and following, he says this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, God has provided many things for us to enjoy, richly to enjoy. But we have to make sure, friends, that we spend our time right, that we do not squander it. It belongs to him. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to spend our days in isolation from the world, in sacred contemplation, like the monks and the nuns claim to do. It's funny, isn't it? You get all these sinful men and women, they're going into monasteries and nunneries, and they take their own evil hearts with them. You can't leave them behind. We need to devote our time to God. We never escape from our imperfect selves, and we must devote our time to God, which includes, of course, not only coming to church and reading your Bible and praying and doing evangelism or whatever. It doesn't mean just that. It means in your day-to-day secular, what is called secular employment, that you honour God in all your ways. That's what God said, isn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. You know, he says, be busy. Get on with things. And that involves family relationships, procreation, employment, inventiveness. All that has to do with the normal processes of life. And in fulfilling this, in doing our job, they used to talk about the Protestant work ethic. Yeah? The Protestant work ethic. It was that you don't sit about lazing about all day, but you put your shoulder to the wheel. You pull your socks up, although doing this, both things together might be difficult. But this is what you have to do. Devote your time to God. Every waking moment, whether spent in specifically spiritual devotions or secular employment, every waking moment must be devoted to the glory of God. That's why I had that hymn sung, "Fill Thou My Life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being and my ways that may proclaim thy being and thy ways. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee." Can I just also mention that God has jurisdiction over the days? I said, what do you mean by that? Well, seen particularly in the what we might think of as unequal emphasis on the seventh day. Particularly, we didn't read about that, did we? Chapter 2 goes on to say, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host, all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day from all his work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." This, friends, is a standing order for the people of God. It's a day of rest, a day of worship instituted by God. Moses was to reinstate this, well, God through Moses, when he etched on those tablets of stone, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. He told us that we have to keep the seventh day special. In Exodus chapter 23 and 12, he gives us a bit of the reason for this. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest. Not just you. Your ox and your donkey, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. You know, there are some people who say that the Ten Commandments, that commandment of the Ten Commandments, that commandment is not valid anymore. It's hardly possible. And yet they say we have a freedom in Christ. And yet, you know, friends, when you think that they want to take that commandment out, that commandment which says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work and then you shall rest on the seventh. Why should you rest? Well, you need refreshment. The people who work for you, including the people who own the shops and the people who work in the shops, they deserve a day off as well. If you say, oh, God doesn't tell us to keep only 6 days, what he's saying is they're changing the commandment, really, aren't they? And they're saying, 7 days shalt thou worship, shalt thou labor. 7 days shalt thou labor. But you know, in Christ we have this wonderful, oh yes, all the complicated additions of the Jews have passed away. In Christ many of them have been fulfilled. But the one thing, you know what he said? That he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now if you say, we don't have a Sabbath in the New Testament, then he's not Lord of anything. He's not Lord of the Sabbath. You're taking his lordship away. He has given us this day. And as Hebrews tells us, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So God disposes this time for himself and for our benefit, that we might rest and be refreshed. So God owns everything. God owns every moment. And God owns every person. the creation of man is not just the final act in God's creation, but is the crowning act of his creation. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him, says the psalmist. What is he? What is man? He says, you crowned him with glory and honor. We have a special place in God's creation, crowned with a speciality. Crowned with glory and honor. A little lower than the angels, perhaps, but still high, of a different character to the animal world in which we live. This is a, and he's created him in the image of God, it says. In the image of God he created him. We have something that no other creature possesses. Not even the angels, dare I say. We are made in the image of God. Of course, that image has become severely marred by the fall, by our sin and sinfulness. But it's still there. We're made in the image of God. Our constitution is a reflection somehow of the divine. And therefore, our highest happiness is found in the divine. You made him a little lower than the angels, but crowned him with glory and honor. What a privilege we have to be sentient beings who are created in the image of God to worship him. You know, when Noah came out of the ark, God made a covenant with him, and part of it was this, that if a man kills anybody by, you know, whosoever sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. That's what he said. And you know what? Why he gave him that rule? He said, because man was created in God's image. You see, to murder a person is actually to attack the image of God. It's serious. And that goes also for my money for those who kidnap and those who afflict people in such ways. But you know, just let me finalize this by saying that every person is God's, but in particular there's one who is God's. It is significant that the creation of man is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in Psalm 8, as we've quoted. And it's in Hebrews 2, 6 and following, it says, it's been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection to his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he has left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Christ became man. God became man so that man could be raised to the glory of God. As in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. He is the head, the representative of the race for whom he died. God owns him and us in him. So beginning with Moses, we can see that Christ is in all the scriptures. He is the one who created and sustains all things. He is the one who's coming, ushered in the fullness of time, and whose suffering and death as our representative, substitute man, has redeemed us back to God. It took nothing less than the Creator incarnate to take away our sin. The Creator, to whom everything belongs, every moment belongs, and to every person belongs. Those who know Christ belong to him in a special way. And we should thank God that we have such a God, and that we dare call him Father. May God help us to rejoice in God our Saviour, God our Creator, and worship him from redeemed hearts. Amen. Now let's